My text is found in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. I'm not going to take much time to give introduction to this text because I will move from it, but I want to get the thought that I want to share with you this evening, this morning. This verse of scripture arrested my eyes many years ago, and I've preached from it several times. I've never exhausted it. The first time I preached from this text was in India, and I was impressed how the people had an idea, false conception, of course. They get it from Hollywood and other things, that all Americans live in paradise, and that we are all rich, and that we all have swimming pools in our backyards, and that we all have servants, and et cetera, and so forth. They thought of India, I mean, United States, as being the utopia place. Well, we do have a great country, in spite of what others are saying. I'm thankful to be an American. I'm thankful for the people who have died and sacrificed greatly for the benefit of the liberties that we enjoy. And I think that their liberties are God-given to us. And I trust that you will earnestly pray that God would be pleased for his people's sake here in America to preserve these liberties, that we might have the freedom of worship. And it's already been, they're trying to take that away from us. I noticed the news this morning that the State Department or the Justice Department has sent a 3-page letter to the mayor of San Francisco, which they urged and sought to get the mayor there to release some of the restraints put on worship there. I'm thankful they've done that. I don't understand how, with our Constitution, how some of these liberties can be taken away from us, but I will tell you it is just a foreshadowing of what certain individuals and certain political parties are wanting to do in our country. And it is particularly and especially that they want to take away our religious liberty. But back to the subject at hand. People in foreign countries have the idea that Americans are just overwhelmed with wealth and we are all rich and so forth and so forth. And as I was preparing for a message there in India, this verse of scripture was arrested me. Verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. They shall behold the land that is very far off. There's no place here in the world that I personally think any more beautiful than the mountains of West Virginia. I'm very prejudiced when I say that. I understand that. I've been blessed to travel throughout a lot of parts of the world. I haven't seen all the world, but I've been blessed by God's mercy and grace to be in most of the United States, almost all the states. I think that the state of North Dakota is one of the few states, and South Dakota is one of those two states I've not been in, but most of I've covered all the states in U.S. I've never traveled to Alaska nor to Hawaii, but I've flown across the Alps. That's a beautiful thing to fly across those mountains and see the various colors of the snow and the setting sun. It's beautiful. I like this world that we live in. Although it is a sin-cursed world, I like the beauty of God's creation. My wife and I, Lord's willing, are planning a trip back home to West Virginia next month. And we are hoping to be able to go back at the time when the trees are changing color to see the beautiful colors of the trees. And only God can paint that scene. It's a beautiful thing to see the handiwork of the Lord throughout creation. I like to see sunrises. Those early sunrises when the sun is just coming up and the clouds are bathed in a very great bright colors of red and yellow and so forth, and even so in the sunsets. Those are beautiful things to behold. No one can paint the picture that God does in creation of his beauty like he does, even though it is, as I said, a sin-cursed world. But there is a land that we think of it as being far, far away. But I often think about how much closer we are getting to that land. There is a land that is very for all. And the Word of God says, thou shalt behold the land. Now, there are two things that I'm particularly interested here in. And, of course, the beauty of glory is heaven itself is described for us in the book of Revelation. And John is blessed to be caught up in the Spirit to see that. Now, the book of Revelation, I believe, is a book that God's people ought to be reading. I try to read through it regularly, and because there makes a promise to us that if we would read it, there's a blessing. Blessed are they that read and hear and keep. And the first chapter, it says that. And that chapter, that book, was given by the Apostle Paul as he was there marooned in exile on the Isle of Patmos.
Apostle John.
I say Paul, I'm sorry. Thank you. Brother Apostle John. Thank you, Brother Ray. And I often think about his situation. He's old. He's approximately almost 100 years old. He is probably the last survivor of all the original apostles. He has preached probably in all those seven churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so this letter, that this message that God gives to this man here, it gives to him something, I believe, something of an encouraging message. And the book of Revelation is an encouraging message. When you read through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things that you don't understand, but what you do get understanding about, and if you come read it the right way, it is that God is victorious in everything. And that when the last chapter of this book, when you read it, you'll find Satan been cast into the lake of fire. And all the wicked and the saints of God are with the Lord. And Peter will tell you then in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we will have a new heaven and a new earth wherein there is no more sin. What a glorious thing heaven is. It is a place that John describes us in languages. I don't know if it's going to be literally streets of gold and gates of pearl. I don't know that. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But I think that is somewhat language to try to tell us something in a human way of how beautiful and marvelous and wonderful heaven is. But the most wonderful thing about it is who's there. Thou shalt see the King in his beauty. Now, the word beauty in the Old Testament does not always mean what we think about it as beauty. And you know, here in this world that we live in, men have and people have carnal concepts about what beauty is. Well, the most beautiful thing that I think that I've ever seen in my life was when August the 8th, 1959, I was blessed to marry the sweetheart that I've been courting for a couple of years. And I remember when that organ began to play, Here Comes the Bride. And I turned, standing up front there, and I turned and I saw an angel walking through the door on the arm of her father. And that was one of the most impressive, beautiful things that I've ever seen. And it still is precious in my heart and life. The thing of it is, we've been married 61 years now, and she gets more beautiful all the time. And, of course, I go the opposite direction, but she gets more beautiful all the time. But the King in his beauty, it is not the external beauty. Paul or Isaiah will tell you that there, when we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He's speaking from the natural aspect of it. I believe that when Jesus Christ walked here on the face of the earth, he didn't have this halo around his head, and everybody didn't go around impressed by him because of his external beauty or nothing about him physically. And there's nothing at all from the external and physical aspect about Jesus that the world was impressed with. Only those who have been brought by the Spirit of God to know who he is, understand anything about his beauty. Actually then, the word here, beauty, in the Old Testament would be better understood to say something of his majesty and of his glory. That's what the word actually means. It is his beauty, his glory, and his majesty. Thou shalt see the king in all of his majesty. John, there on the Isle of Patmos, was blessed to see a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. You'll read there in that first chapter, he heard a voice. And being turned and to see from whence the voice came, he first thing he saw was seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those candlesticks, he describes that various manifestation of Jesus Christ. And it was such a glorious manifestation, John was moved by the Spirit of God to fall at his feet and in fear and in reverence and worship him. I wonder, my friend, if we could get an impression, if we could get an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and if we really, by the Holy Spirit of God, could come to get just a glimpse of his glory and of his majesty. Paul will tell you that we are looking at him now, as it were, through a veil, but then we shall see him face to face. John will tell you, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, hallelujah, we shall see him as he is. What a precious blessing and promise that is to the saints of God. Job will say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he standeth upon the earth. The latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and I shall see him for myself, though the skin worm to destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see him, glorified flesh. We will be blessed to see him. Paul will tell you that when the Lord shall come, there will be a transformation take place among all of God's people. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and with glorified bodies we shall be with him forever and forever. What a marvelous thing, what a glorious thing that will be when glorified saints are blessed to behold the King in all of his glory and all of his majesty. I look forward to that day. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be when we shall see the King in all of his glory and in all of his majesty. Now, I mentioned about my courtship with my daughter, my wife, and we courted for about 3 years, and I was in college, and she was long way off from me, and I got to see her every now and then, but there's something that I kept with me all the time, and that was a picture. and I kept that picture sitting over here on my dresser at night, and I was busy through the daytime going to school and so forth, but I kept that picture over there. One of the last things I would do at night after I'd finished reading the scriptures and having my prayer, I'd say, good night, sweetheart. And I would sing a little song to myself. I'm telling about personal things, but I would sing a little song. There was a song that said, nothing could be finer than to be in Carolina in the morning. Well, I was in Carolina right then, in South Carolina, and I would sing it, nothing could be finer than to be in West Virginia in the morning, because that's where she was. And I wanted to be with her and see her, and every now and then I would be blessed to get to see her. Oh, it was a lot better than what the pictures was. I'll tell you that, to see her in her physical body, see her as she really was. My friend, that's how it is with our Lord. We have somewhat of a glimpse of him now. You think that you understand something of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the Lord? Oh, it's but with dim eyes that we behold him. It's, as it were, but through a veil that we behold him. We only get a glimpse of it, but oh, what a glorious day when the Lord shall come, and with glorified bodies we shall see the King in all of his glory and of all of his majesty. No wonder John, it was, fell at his feet as dead. He'd saved the King. But the King said to him, fear not, for I am he that was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. You know, I think that we will have somewhat of the same results and have somewhat of the same effect upon us. We will fall at his feet as it was prostrate, and we will say to him, oh, how, what glory, what majesty to behold the King. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, you'll know that verse of scripture very often. You hear it, and we refer to it. The saints, the 24 elders, they're saying, they're around the throne, and they're saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. And then over there in that fifth chapter, you'll read, they sang a new song in verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as in the sea and all that are in them, heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto him, unto the Lamb, forever and ever. We are blessed here by the Holy Spirit of God to look into the future and to see what's going to be the manifestation of the glory of the King. And every creature, heaven and earth, will be made to bow and to acknowledge him as being the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Lord, Paul will tell you in the second chapter of Philippians, Paul will tell you, wherefore God, not men, but God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, in this praises, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will be made to confess that Jesus Christ is King to the glory of God the Father. Oh, hasten the coming day when the saints of God shall be there, when Jesus Christ is owned by the whole world as being the King, the Lord of lords, and the great Son of God, and the Redeemer of his people. I think that God's people are going to be standing in the balconies, and we're going to be saying, hallelujah, what a wonderful day it is to be here with the King, and we shall see him as he is, while the world is made to bow in repentance and acknowledgement of the King that they would not bow to here. You read this verse of scripture, there's Psalms 110, you'll have this reference made, that he sits upon the throne until his enemies be made his footstool. That is referenced several times in the New Testament also. In the book of Hebrews particularly, I want to turn there in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where Paul is talking about the coming of our Savior and about his work as our Redeemer and our Savior. And he says in the 10th chapter, describing Christ as our great high priest and our sacrifice, but this man, this person, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. No priest ever did that. There was no chair in the tabernacle or in the temple. And it was not for a priest to sit down because his work was never finished. His sacrifices that he made and those things that were done in the Old Testament, they were never complete satisfaction to the holy law of God. There's only one thing. Amen. Isaiah will tell you about it in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What a precious word that is, that God has been satisfied with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the whole heart of the gospel. Amen. That God is satisfied concerning our sins. Not what we do and not what we promise to God, but rather what Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer, did on the cross of Calvary. God saw the travail of his soul and said, I'm satisfied. And that's the reason there's no more sacrifices for sins. That's the reason why there's no more works that we can't perform. That's the reason why it's all because of God's grace and God's mercy that we can say we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Wherefore this man, when he had made one sacrifice for sins. The word once, the one sacrifice there, once and for all, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting, to meet your brother Sergei's wife is expecting. You ladies know very well what that's all about. You parents, we know what that involves, expecting. Again, think about my wife when she became pregnant for the first time. We had been told she'd lost the first pregnancy. The doctor told her that she probably never would have a child. Then she said, "I think I'm expecting." And we were excited about it. I have a very vivid memory of the first time I held my first child in my hands. She's with the Lord now, for which I'm thankful. I have many precious memories about her. But first time I held her by hands, of course, you know, us silly, crazy men, we think that first child's got to be a boy. I told my wife that we're going to have 11 boys to be a football team, and they would have 4 girls for cheerleaders. Well, the Lord had other things. The doctor walked out of the delivery room, brought her out. He said, "You have a very healthy baby." Handed her to me. "Girl." Oh, my heart dropped. "Girl." And I said that the first 5/10 of a second, I was the most disappointed person in the world. But that's all it took. But I looked at her. She was the most lovely thing, precious thing that I ever held. The joy of that newborn child. God blessed her to live. We had her for about 53 years. And God, in His mercy and grace, she's one of His elect, and she's with Him now. And I look forward to seeing the King someday, but I look forward to seeing her too. Expecting. Anticipation. You expect something with reality. It's coming. You know it's coming. There's no question, no doubt. You're expecting this. That's what this word here means. He's expecting. Why is he expecting? It says he is expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I could take you for the next hour or so and talk to you about the footstool. But let me just quickly tell you that the footstool is the extension of the throne. And that is the closest that the adversary, the enemy, or guilty person could ever come to the king. You did not come any closer. You could only come to the footstool and sue and beg the king for mercies or blessings. Why is he expecting? Now, if you will go with me in your minds for a few moments, back to before the foundation of the world, into the eternal counsels of God. We have only glimpses of this. But Paul will tell you about the covenant, the everlasting covenant. Paul will tell you in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul will tell you in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, who has saved us and called us the holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I was reared in a Christian home, taken to church from the very time that I was probably maybe just a month old, maybe, or younger. And I was in Sunday school and church all of my life. And even as a young convert, I've been converted when I was about 13 years of age and baptized shortly thereafter. But I was reared in a church that was of the Armenian order. And when I first was exposed to any kind of teaching about election and predestination, my carnal mind, my reasoning, my logic, just would not accept it. I said, that's not right. That's not fair. But the more I read the scriptures, the more I prayed about it, the more I came to understand that indeed, that before time ever began, God had purpose to save this old hell-bound sinner. And he chose me in Christ and for the foundation of the world. And when that truth grabbed hold of me and arrested me, then think that before time ever began, before my parents were ever born, before I was ever conceived in the womb, before I'd ever breathed the first breath, God Almighty had chosen me in Christ Jesus and ordained me unto eternal life. And the reason being for that, because in that eternal covenant, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit into an agreement whereby that God the Father gave unto the Son a people chosen in Christ. Paul or John will tell you about that. You'll read about it in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Lord there praying in his great high priestly prayer, and he's praying for us, all of his people. And he says, thine they were, they're talking to the Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me. They were people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ agreed in that eternal covenant that he would come to earth and that he would be made flesh and dwell here upon the earth and that he would go to the cross of Calvary and that he would die for the sins of his elect people and that God would pour out upon him the wrath and the judgment for all of the sins of his elect people. And when Christ had done that, he said, it is finished.
Amen. Amen.
I think there must have been a shout that went across the balcony of heaven that rang all the way across from star to star. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now it remained for the Holy Spirit to do his work according to the eternal covenant. The Holy Spirit agreed that he would come to every one of those for whom Jesus Christ died. Every one of them, regardless of their age, regardless of their position in life, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their intelligence, regardless of whatever, wherever they may be, that God, by the Holy Spirit of God, would come to every one of those for whom Jesus Christ died, and that he would quicken their hearts, and that they would come to know who it was that redeemed them from their sins. I don't believe there's an ignorant child of God in heaven who doesn't know who it was that died for them. They may be deaf. They may have been mute. They may have no intelligence as far as man has been able to measure it. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend. I read about a baby in the Gospel of Luke. I read about a baby in his mother's womb. When it heard the blessed news about the Redeemer, he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. I'll believe it, my friend, that there are those who had never breathed a life outside of their mother's womb. Yet, my friend, that they were conceived in that womb. They were God's elect people. And I believe, my friend, that babe in the mother's womb, if it was one of God's elect, that it also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knows who it is that redeemed them from their sins. Jesus Christ himself said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But gospel does not regenerate, my friend, but the gospel will come to every one of God's elect people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It is not so important that they hear the voice of a so-called soul winner. It's not so important that they hear the voice of a human being. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend. I believe that every one of God's children will be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they'll hear the voice of their Savior. And their Savior, Redeemer, saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And they will flee to Christ. Because they've been drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit.
And because the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant with each other, he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And as it were, says, Father, I've done my part of the covenant, expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. And every one of you here that know Jesus Christ in salvation and redemption of your sins as your Redeemer, you've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We were born by nature, the children of wrath. And we all went astray. And we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh of the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past. But there came a time when the Holy Spirit of God regenerated us and made us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we were brought to the footstool of the King as our Redeemer and our Savior. And we came as poor, hell-deserving sinners to Jesus Christ as our Savior. We came to the footstool. But it's not only the elect. That's not only just the elect. That's all of his enemies. Saul, the road to Damascus, was going to crucify, going to put in prison God's people. He was, I'll use this expression, he was hell-bent on doing it. And hell was moving him, stirring him up. I'll tell you, friends, many of the people who I think, who we look at maybe and say, that's an awful wicked person. One day, I'll tell you, by the authority of God's word, every knee will be made to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all will be brought to the footstool of the King in his beauty, in his glory, in his majesty. The old thief from the cross. You've been living in that time period. You'd have said, them two rascals, they're getting what they deserve. They both need to split hell wide open. And they did. They deserved it. But it was one of them, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He was very high in education, theologically wise. He didn't know a lot about the Old Testament, but he knew one thing. This is the Redeemer, Savior. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a lot more than what our professors and our seminaries know. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He came to the footstool of Jesus Christ. Expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. Thou shalt see the King in his beauty. We meet in worship services, or we are in our private devotions. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring to us some precious truths. And we're blessed to see afresh and anew, maybe a different aspect of the work of Christ on our behalf. And we grow a little bit in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we get a glimpse of something. But it's like looking at a diamond. Did you ever look through a diamond, through one of those little things that those jewelers have? Again, I remember when I went to pick out my wife's, I think it's about 1/8 of a carat diamond, you know, little small thing. And this guy said, good care. I said, I want you to look in here. Well, all I saw was on top was just, you know, sparkling diamond. He said, look in here. I put that magnifying. He said, look at all those colors. He said, that's the proof that it's a diamond. I took his word for it, but found out later on that was right. But even as small as it was,
It still is. As small as it is.
With a magnifying glass, there's marvelous beauties that you can see reflected different ways. Oh, the beauty of Jesus Christ. How unsearchable are his beauty and his ways past finding out. I know I didn't quote that verse exactly right, but I quote it the way I wanted to get it. How unsearchable are his beauties. You cannot paint a picture. You cannot grasp it. You cannot portray it. There's no picture that's ever been painted of the Lord that truly shows him in his glory and his majesty. But the day's coming. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day that will be. It's beyond human comprehension. Tongues cannot describe it. The love of God. But we shall see him, not bowing at his footstool, though that's where we ought to be, but we'll be around the throne, beholding the King of Kings in the land that's far away. And I remember thing that an old preacher told me when I was a little young man. I was just a teenager. It's been a few years ago. And this old preacher preaching about heaven. He said, you know, when I was first saved, I thought about heaven as being a far off place. And he said, then my wife and I had a little child and died. And he said, I thought about heaven being a far off place where Jesus was and this little child. And then our parents died. He said, I thought about heaven as being a far off place where Jesus was and these friends of mine. And he said, you know, many years have passed. Many friends have gone to be with the Lord. And he said, you know what? I've got more friends over there than I've got here. And he said, you know what? Heaven's not far off. It's just over there. You're that way. If you've ever said goodbye to a child of God, a saint of God, a friend of yours, you're thankful for the resurrection. And you look forward to that day when you'll see the King in his glory, his beauty. And you'll be blessed to see them in glorified bodies. You shall see the King in his beauty and the Lamb that's far off. You'll be there. I remember the first time I took a flight outside the United States. I went to South America. And I was there in a communistic controlled country, very intimidated, and I was away from home for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And I remember when the plane landed in Miami, Florida, and the old expression, you want to kiss the ground? Well, I got off that plane. I wanted to get down and kiss the ground. I got back home, safe, secure. Friend, when the plane lands in glory land, we see the King. We'll kiss him. And we'll say, as Paul said, that all is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. May God bless you.